We're going to continue our series of studies on leadership. And so far, we have talked about elders specifically, we've talked about deacons specifically, and we've talked about general principles in becoming a godly leader. And for the fourth and final installment of my section of this leadership time that we are in, we're going to talk about godly women and being a church leader's godly wife. Proverbs chapter 31, and if you're familiar with Proverbs 31, you know this is the passage that talks about the virtuous woman. Here in verses 10 through 12, there's a key phrase that's used that really is the basis for what I want to talk about tonight. It says, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life." As we think about elders and deacons and their wives, as they seek to take a leadership position in a local congregation, their wives play an integral and important role in their life, in their marriage, and ultimately in supporting the work that's being done in a congregation. And the husband, if he's going to be an effective leader as an elder or as a deacon, he's got to have a wife that he trusts, that is doing him good and not evil, that is there as a partner and a teammate working with him as a teammate in the ministry and the work that he's trying to do. And so this idea of the husband safely trusting in her, it forms the basis of the conversation tonight, because this topic is different than the others in that we're not talking about a church office tonight. We're not talking about a position that this woman fills as a scriptural office of leadership in a congregation. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is a woman who, as a wife, is the support system and the helper for her husband who is leading in a church office. And so he's got to have confidence in his wife. And what we find is that in 1 Timothy 3, that we'll look at in just a moment, nestled in between the qualities of elders and deacons, is one verse that talks about the qualities of their wives. And so that's the reason we're having that discussion tonight, is because scripturally, it's important that we consider, as we think about prospective leaders, their wives as well. Now, as you look in the New Testament, I always like to provide examples of what we're talking about. We talked about in our deacon sermon, Stephen and Philip, examples of real deacons of the New Testament that we could see. We talked about in our elders' sermon, Peter, who became an elder, and the elders at Ephesus and at Jerusalem and some other things. When you look at the New Testament, as far as I can find, I can't find a specific person that is labeled specifically in the New Testament as the wife of an elder or the wife of a deacon. No, they exist, because there's deacons and there's elders, but a specific person I couldn't find. So if you know of a reference that I'm missing, then at some point later, please let me know and clue me in on that. But what I want to do instead is look at a few examples of good, godly Christian women in the New Testament to kind of form a basis for what we're talking about. So I want us to think about some traits of good, godly women, because ultimately, if we want to get to the point where we're thinking about leaders' wives, we first have to recognize that godly women are important in general, that all of us as Christian people need to be godly men and godly women. And so we look at some of these examples that we see in the New Testament. In Luke chapter 8, there were several women that were traveling with Jesus and with his companions. It says, "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance." Now I want us to think about this. Of course, the church hadn't been established yet. Jesus is still in the midst of his ministry. But as Jesus is going about preaching, there were women that had been healed by him that were traveling with him and the disciples, but not just traveling with them, taking care of them. And I want you to consider one of the fundamental amazing traits of good godly women today is that, one, they're followers of Jesus, and that they're willing to serve Jesus and serve the needs of Christ and the disciples. And these were women that were going above and beyond, using their substance, their resources, their money and provisions to provide for Jesus and his disciples. As I was studying this, I read something where someone goes, if you've ever wondered how they operated for 3 years without jobs and were able to eat, this is one of the ways that they were able to do that. Is they had women, good godly women that were there with them, helping them and providing for them of their substance. That's a great trait, good quality of a Christian woman. We look at Tabitha in Acts chapter 9. Tabitha, also referred to as Dorcas, says there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And basically what happens is they call Peter, and Peter comes into the house, and there's widows and ladies that are crying, and they're showing him these articles of clothing that Tabitha had made for them. She was a woman full of good works, and Peter is going to raise her from the dead. In verse 41, it says, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. I want you to think about this lady, this disciple of Christ, who is full of good works and alms deeds. She's a woman that's doing good for others, so much so that when she passes away, people are, it's sad when somebody dies, so it's normal that they're crying. But they're showing Peter these things that she did for them, that she made for them. That's an amazing testimony to the type of person that she was. And then ultimately, lots of people came to Christ because they heard about this story, and it all started with how Tabitha lived her life as a good, godly Christian woman. We think about Lydia, Acts chapter 16, 14 and 15. It says, a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, one of the things that's interesting when you look at this story in Acts 16 is Lydia was there with other women at the side of a river praying. And they were praying together. Now, she wasn't a Christian yet, hadn't heard the gospel yet, but she was taking steps toward that. She was interested. She was seeking God, and she's helping these other women to pray and pray together, doing spiritual things. And then when her household is baptized, what does she say? Stay with us. Teach us. We want to learn. She's interested in learning and growing, and she's being hospitable in having them in her home. Great traits that we see from a good, godly Christian woman. Don't have any idea if at any point in Lydia's life she became a deacon's wife or an elder's wife. No idea. But a good, godly Christian woman nonetheless. Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. We're familiar with that story of Apollos. Apollos was an eloquent man, mighty in the scripture. He's teaching, but he's teaching the baptism of John. Aquila, which is her husband, and Priscilla hear him preaching this baptism of John, and they are going to instruct him in the way of the truth. In Acts 18 and verse 26, it says, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Who expounded to Apollos? Who taught Apollos? Did it say just Aquila? Priscilla sat there silently? No, Priscilla also expounded unto Apollos. She was a partner with Aquila. They worked together as teammates. And I have no idea if Aquila was an elder or a deacon at any point in his life. That's not the point. But Priscilla, as a good, godly Christian woman, was interested in truth and interested in scripture. And she's teaching Apollos the truth of Jesus Christ. We also see in Romans 16:3, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't it be really, really neat to be named by the Apostle Paul? I mean, it's not about that. It's not a pride thing. But to be named by the Apostle Paul as one of his helpers in the Lord. That's Priscilla. Good, godly Christian woman. Lois and Eunice. You remember them? Lois and Eunice are the grandmother and mother of Timothy. A couple of scriptures that give us some insight into the type of people that they were. Paul is talking about Timothy and the faith that's in him. And he says, I know that faith, that sincere faith, was first in your grandmother and your mother, and then it was in you. And that from a child, you knew the Holy Scriptures. How did Timothy know the Holy Scriptures from the time he was a child? His Greek dad? No. His mom and his grandma. And so here's the situation where the dad's not involved spiritually, and yet still good, godly Christian woman doing her duty before God, raising good, godly children to know the Scripture, be interested in the things of God. Okay, wonderful traits. And then we talked about Phoebe in our deacon sermon. I just want to remind you, Phoebe is mentioned in Romans chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. This is what Paul says about her. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. Phoebe, a servant of the church, not a deaconess. We talked about that in one of our studies. But a servant of the church nonetheless, who did wonderful things for the church. To be a succorer of many means she took care of many people. She provided for, she helped, she did great and wonderful things. And Paul is saying, hey, when you see Phoebe, help her if she needs help. She's going about trying to do good work give her the help that she needs. He's requesting that of them. Wonderful Christian woman. So here's my point in running through that list. Is in order to get to that point where we're looking at leaders' wives, I want us to understand that there's a basic level of good, godly Christian women that we all, who are women, should be striving to meet. And all of our women in the crowd today should be striving to be like these examples. Women who are scripturally interested, spiritual women who are raising good, godly children, who are hospitable to others, who are full of good works and alms deeds, who are interested in godly things, who provide for Jesus and the disciples of Jesus out of their own substance. These are good, wonderful traits that we see. Now, there's also some negative traits we see. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 13, the scripture says, withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. In this context of 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul is talking about widows, and he talks about widows that the church can support, and he talks about widows that the church should not be responsible for supporting. And in this context, he's talking about younger widows and the need for them to marry, to have children, to do the God-ordained things that generally women should do, and not be young widows who are sitting there getting paid by the church, because what he says is going to happen is they'll become lazy, and they'll become tattlers, gossipers, talking about people behind their backs, busybodies, being in business that's not any of theirs to be in. And this is a trait and a danger and a negative danger that's mentioned scripturally in the context of women. Now, can men be gossips too? Yes. Can men make these same mistakes of becoming lazy and idle? Absolutely. But specifically, scripturally, it's mentioned as a warning to our women. And so I want to relay that warning to our women tonight, that these are traits that need to be avoided. Things like being lazy and not taking care of business, listening to other gossip and rumors and things that may very well be false, or even if they're not false, that aren't any of your business, and then going and spreading those things around and talking about them to other people. Those are negative traits that we see that some Christian women struggled with in the New Testament. Spiritually weak women are referenced in the New Testament as well. 2 Timothy 3, 5 through 7 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I love the King James in this passage. Silly women. Sounds silly to say silly women. What that means is foolish or weak women. And then the context of what he's talking about is people who have an appearance of godliness, but they're really false teachers. They're really people spreading things that are not true. And foolish women, or weak, spiritually weak women, can be deceived by those people and be led away captive into diverse lusts and sins and different things that keep them from coming to the knowledge of the truth. And so one of the warnings to women, I believe, in the New Testament, to every woman, not just a leader's wife, but to every woman in the church, is to not be spiritually weak, to not be foolish, to be studied, to be spiritually minded, to be dedicated to the things that you're learning from Scripture and from your elders and from the teachers in the congregation, and not to be led captive by other things, but to be wise enough to see through that stuff. These are negative traits that are mentioned in the New Testament regarding women. So as we consider some of both the positive side and negative side to being a godly Christian woman, or being a Christian woman, and some of the things, the trials and things that can be a part of that, I now want to transition into talking about the qualities of a leader's wife. And let's take it a step up. And let's say, all right, so all the Christian women are trying to avoid those negative things. They're trying to be those positive things. What are the specific aspects that the scripture talks about in a relationship to an elder's wife or a deacon's wife? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13 talk about the deacon's qualities. In the midst of that, you've got verse 11. It says, even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Now, some people will look at this, and because it's right smack in the middle of the deacon qualities, they'll go, well, this is for deacon's wives and not elders' wives, and I don't believe that for a moment. I believe that this is for both elders' and deacons' wives. It doesn't make sense that you would want the deacons' wives to exemplify these certain characteristics, and elders' wives get off scot-free, and you don't have to. That's illogical, and I think he's It's interesting when you read some of the writings of Paul, every once in a while he takes a little detour, if you haven't noticed that. And it's like he'll remember something and he'll write it and then he'll continue on with his previous thought. And I think really that's what's going on here. He's talking about elders and deacons, and then he goes, and their wives, and he transitions into that. So leaders' wives have specific characteristics that they are to exemplify if their husband is going to be considered for a leadership position. Notice one of those is grave. Grave is similar to what was told of the elders and the deacons. Both are told to be grave or to have gravity. This word grave means venerable, honorable, or honest. Essentially, as you look and think about a leader's wife, she needs to be a woman who is honorable, who is respectable, who is honest, who is serious-minded about her life, about her thoughts, about her attitudes, about her actions. She lives in an honorable way towards God. We think about that next phrase, not slanderers. We already saw examples in the negative traits that we looked at of slander happening and busybodies and tattlers and people spreading things about other people. Being a slanderer is being a false accuser. And essentially, this is someone who is not able to keep their lips shut, but they end up speaking where they shouldn't speak. They end up saying things that are false about others. Or perhaps it's a woman who gets her feelings hurt by somebody, and so then she decides that she's going to talk bad about that person to other people, to spread something negative about them. That's a slanderer. And to be the wife of an elder or the wife of a deacon, you can't be a slanderer. You can't be somebody that talks about other people. You need to be someone that has wisdom and discretion. We're going to talk about that more as we go. Sober. To be sober. And we've talked about being sober as well, but sober means self-controlled, temperate. Also to be vigilant or circumspect. The idea of being careful and watching around you and making sure what you're doing is right. This also has connotation to alcohol. And removing yourself from alcohol or any substance of an addictive nature. Having self-control over your passions, not addicted to alcohol or anything sinful, or to be easily angered. But she needs to be a person of self-control, who controls her emotions, who controls the things that she puts in her body, who controls the words that she says, all of those sorts of things, intentional about her decisions. That's being sober. And then the last one in this verse that's told about a leader's wife is faithful in all things. That word faithful means objectively trustworthy, subjectively trustful, believing, faithful, sure, true. Fayers defines it as this: persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Now I want you to think about the context. We're talking about the wife of an elder or a deacon being faithful. Who is she being faithful to? She's being faithful to her husband or her children, obviously, sure, but ultimately being faithful to God in the things that he's called her to be as a Christian woman. And this passage is saying she needs to be faithful in all things related to her Christian womanhood. All things related to being a godly woman. And that's why I started the sermon this evening in looking at godly women. Because ultimately, aside from being grave and not slanderers and sober, the rest of what makes up the qualities of a leader's wife are all the other things we find in the New Testament about good, godly Christian women. That they are to be faithful in all of those areas that they're called to be as a good, godly Christian woman. So that leader's wife should exemplify certain character qualities. And I want to walk through some of those with you. So what I decided to do was to look at the specific commands or scriptures that talk to Christian women. And let's look at what does faithful in all things mean? What are the all things? What are the things that Christian women are supposed to be faithful in? Well, the scripture answers that. Titus chapter 2 is an important passage because you can turn there and you can see many commands given to both older and younger women about how they're supposed to be and how they're supposed to live. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. What does that mean? Similar to what we talked about being grave and serious-minded and all of that, this is a woman that seeks to reflect the holiness of God. That her behavior, her thoughts, her actions say holiness. Now, not perfect, again, like we've said in the elder sermon, the deacon sermon, none of this is about perfection. None of us are perfect. All of us have failures. But these are the general character qualities of the woman. And what we're told in Titus chapter 2, specifically older women, women should be seeking to profess holiness, to live a holy lifestyle. He goes on to say, not false accusers. We all already talked about that. That was in 1 Timothy 3. Not slanderers, same concept. Not given to much wine. That's in that word sober, the idea of being self-controlled and temperate. Notice it said specifically here, the same charge as was given to the deacons, not given to much wine. Same thing is true for Christian women across the board. To be faithful in all things would also include teachers of good things. Now he's going to go on in the next verse to talk about things that the older women can teach specifically, but I just want to think about the general concept of being a teacher of good things. That good Christian women should be seeking to share those things with other Christian women and teach scripture and talk about Bible and talk about spiritual things. We should have women that are seeking to be spiritually minded in those things. So teachers of good things. And some of those things are going to be included in the rest of this list. It says that they may teach the young women to be sober. There's that word again, same word as in 1 Timothy 3:11. Sober, that idea of being self-controlled, temperate. And then to love their husbands and to love their children. One of the primary duties of a Christian woman and a leader's wife who's being faithful in all things is going to love her husband and love her kids. She's going to create an atmosphere in her home that raises those kids in a godly, loving way. And I think about the passage in Proverbs chapter 6, 20 and 23, where it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You know, we think about parenting, we talk about parenting a lot of times, and there's a couple of specific passages like Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that talk about fathers provoking not your children to wrath, all those sorts of concepts. But did you know parenting is a two-person job? There's a dad and there's a mom, and both are involved in parenting. Both are involved in creating a loving atmosphere and an atmosphere of godliness and holiness and instruction. And this passage is saying, don't forget the law of your mother, because that law is a light to you. It will help you. If you've got a good, godly Christian mother, listen and pay attention and learn from her and take the reproofs of instruction. Good, godly Christian women are women that love their husbands and love their kids and are seeking to reprove their kids, instruct their kids, and raise their kids well. And in so doing, a Christian woman who has the potential of being the wife of an elder or a deacon is helping their husband to meet the qualities of an eldership or a deaconship, because both are required to rule their homes and their houses and their children well. And moms, wives, you're a huge part of that concept of supporting and helping your husband to lead his family, to support him in that, to back him up in that, to be a teammate with him in that, and not for it to be a constant battle and fighting and different philosophies. And that won't raise good, godly children and help your husband to meet those qualities. Goes on in Titus chapter 2. Says that they be discreet. That word discreet there, you're familiar with discretion, the idea of discretion. Discretion is about knowing when something is appropriate. Knowing when it's okay to say something and not. Knowing when it's appropriate to do something or not to do it. And to have the ability to control yourself. So a good example, a practical example of that might be for a leader's wife that knows something about a situation that somebody else is dealing with, being counseled in, a sin problem they have. Discretion, to be discreet, means that woman knows and understands that when she's in a group of people that don't have any business knowing that particular fact about that person, she's going to keep her mouth closed and not talk about it. That's discretion, the idea of being discreet. I like this passage, Proverbs 11 and verse 22 says, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. What's a fair woman? A beautiful woman. Wonderful that she's beautiful, but a woman without discretion is like beauty on the nose of a pig. It's like trying to pretty something up that's really ugly and dirty and gross. And so, hip hip hooray that you're fair, that you're beautiful. What's more important is discretion. What's more important is wisdom. Knowing when it's appropriate to do things or say things and living that way. Titus chapter 2, 3 through 5. Again, as he continues, he says, chaste. What does that word chaste mean? It means pure. You know, we talk about one woman man when it comes to elders and deacons being faithful to their wife. Same concept. A wife, a good godly Christian wife, is to be pure. She and that is going to involve being faithful to her husband, not being impure, not looking at other men, certainly not having affairs with other men, certainly not even think, but to be pure, to be pure-minded, to be spiritual, to be godly, and to be faithful to her husband. To manage her home, it says to be a keeper at home in the King James, or to manage her home. And we think about, as typically speaking, a man will go and he will work a job from 8 to 5, Monday through Friday type of concept. Maybe his wife works, maybe she does, outside the home, maybe she doesn't, but regardless, she has work to do. And that work involves running the household and raising the children while the husband is gone, and reinforcing the things that he set as a standard in the home, and managing, making sure dishes are done and laundry's done and all those things. And can husbands help in those things? Certainly. But it's the woman's role to make sure the home is managed. That ultimately falls at your feet, under, of course, the authority of your husband being the head of your household. But that's typically going to fall in your role as a good, godly Christian woman, is to manage the home, be a keeper of your home. It says a lot about a man who's lazy and doesn't get up and go to work, right? And we'd go, he's not providing. He's not doing what is his God-given responsibility and role as a husband, part of it, to get up and provide for his family. Same thing's true on the flip side. If the house is constantly a wreck and the kids are running wild and there's no instruction and there's no system and mom's playing on Facebook or watching TV all day, and same thing's true. Men have the responsibility of fulfilling the role that God has given them, and women have the responsibility of fulfilling the role that God has given them. And so that's part of what God is asking of you as ladies, as wives, to be good home managers. Think about Proverbs 31 again as we think about the virtuous woman. Just listen to all of these things that she's involved with. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Verse 18, her candle goeth not out by night. Verse 27, she looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. That's the picture of a godly woman. Who's busy, who's working, who's doing things to help her home, her children, her husband, all those sorts of things. To be submissive and respectful to her husband is a part of being faithful in all things. He goes on in Titus 2, to be obedient to their own husbands. You know, in America in 2023, that's not a popular concept. The popular concept today in our country is everybody is the same, gets to make their own mind up, and if your husband disagrees with you, oh well, and do your own thing. And that's the idea, is that all of us should just be our own people. But the reality is, if we want to be Christian people living by the things that God has asked us to live by, then we're going to live in an ordered home where the husband is the head and the wife submits to him, is in obedience to him. You know, we get asked the question sometimes in weddings, why that phrase, to obey? You know, that's not popular today either. A lot of people like to take that out of the wedding vows. It's scripture. That's why it's in there. It's a godly principle to be obedient to your husband. Now, does your husband have a responsibility to be the right kind of husband? All those things? Yes, 100%, absolutely. But as a godly woman, you're being asked to be submissive and respectful. So as we think about leaders' wives and being faithful in all things, this is an area we will look at her. Is she submissive? Is she respectful to him? We think about a couple other passages, Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. You know, all of us can struggle with things. And so it doesn't mean that there's going to be perfect submission and respect every time. And we all understand that. But the goal as a godly wife should be to not only show submission to your husband, but to also do it respectfully and to be respectful to him. Sometimes submission publicly, you can see it sometimes in interactions where submission happens not very respectfully. And those are two very different things, but they're related. And so as good, godly Christian women, being faithful in all things, if you're going to be a leader's wife, this is one of those things you've got to be faithful in, being submissive and respectful to your husband. We go on. with a couple other passages that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10. Scripture says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." As we think about what a leader's wife should be faithful in, one of the other tenets of Christian womanhood is to be modest, to wear modest apparel. That word modest, when you look at it, it means orderly or decorous, of good behavior, modest. I want to think about modest in a couple of different ways because I think it's fair to do this. One of those is that idea of being orderly and put together, okay? Typically speaking, women more than men, and I'm going to try not to get myself in trouble by throwing out too many generalizations, but typically speaking, women care a little bit more about how they look and how they're dressed than men do, as a general rule. But to be orderly and decorous is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing that you want to look put together and look orderly in the way that you're dressed. What happens is, unfortunately, people that want, or what was happening there and what can still happen, is some women will either do one of two things. They think that to be put together and to look good means being immodest and showing too much skin, and so some women will choose to do that, or they will forget that there are people in the crowd that may not be of the same affluence, of the same financial means as them. And what was happening in the first century was you had women that were dressing up in gold and pearls and all of these things and putting their nose up at other women who weren't dressed that way. And that's part of what Paul was saying, is to dress modestly, one, in, yes, not showing too much of your body to be covered, and to wear things that profess godliness. That should be the goal, not to profess your beauty, but to profess godliness. That's the goal, but also to make sure that you're doing it in a way where you're not shaming someone else or making someone else feel better that they're less than, but that we all should be women who are less focused on how we look and more on what we're professing. What are we about? What are you about as a woman? Is your attention on wanting to make sure that you look good so that you get the compliments and everybody knows that you're attractive and beautiful and all those wonderful things? Or is your focus on being a woman that professes godliness in your dress, in what you wear? That's what God's calling Christian women to. As we think about leaders' wives being faithful in all things, that's one of the considerations that need to be considered. Is she modest? We go on, we have another passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, talks about women in verses 3 and 4. It says, "Whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold and the putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price." This is similar to the last passage that we read. He talks about your adorning, the things that you put on, not being about the outward stuff, not being about the gold and the pearls and all that stuff, but let it be about the heart. And ultimately, I want you to think about this ornament and this adorning. As Christian women, what are you putting on? Are you putting on clothes that you think make you look good or make you look wealthy or affluent or make you look better than somebody else? Or are you dressing and behaving in a way that shows that you have a gentle and quiet, godly spirit? Because God values that type of a heart that cares more about your spirit and how you're coming across in that way than how you're coming across outwardly with beauty. And I think about this gentle and quiet spirit. All women have different personalities. Some personalities are more naturally gentle and quiet. Some personalities are a little bolder, a little louder. But all Christian women should seek to be a person that has a meek or a gentle and a quiet spirit. In other words, let me tell you how I kind of think about this. You see interactions between husbands and wives, and even if it's not a disrespectful or unsubmissive interaction, but some women struggle more with wanting to make their opinion known, wanting to speak their voice loudly, wanting to, And in reality, what God is requesting of you as women is that you put on a meek, a gentle, and a quiet spirit. That you don't have to be the loudest person in the room. You don't have to be the center of attention. You don't have to... You can, with your gentleness and your quietness, you can have people that look at you and go, she's a godly woman. Because she's wise, she's discreet, she's gentle. She doesn't have to berate people when they're wrong and those sorts of things. She's controlled. She's gentle. She's meek. It's a good character quality. So as we think about being faithful in all things as a leader's wife, I think it's fair, and I hope it's fair, that we look at all of these things. Because being faithful in all things is a very broad term that leaders' wives are told that they're supposed to be. Now, as we begin to wrap up, I want to talk about a few things that make a leader's wife very, very important. First of all, God created men and women to work together as a team. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him." A help or a helper that is meet or suitable for him. Now, can a single man do good work in the church? Absolutely. Is a single man made better, a godly single man made better by a godly woman who becomes his wife? Yes. Absolutely. God created us to work together as a team, as a husband and wife. Men need their wives, and wives need their husbands, and we need to show that teamwork aspect together. Genesis 2, verse 24 says, "Man and wife shall become one flesh." And so as you think about a leader, an elder, or a deacon in a local congregation who is doing work, he needs a wife that he trusts, that is there, that is working with him, that is helping him, that is one flesh with him, that is there and engaged, not complaining all the time, not talking about how his work in the church is taking time away from her and taking time away. All of that needs to be balanced, but the wife needs to be there working with him as a teammate. That's how God designed us. As a wife, your choices will either help or hinder your husband's leadership ability. And we've already hopefully talked through that and shown that in the qualities. But I want to read a couple of passages from Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 1, "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." I want to think about this concept of you as a wife and as a mother. You are building, helping to build your house. You know what the foolish woman does? She tears it down. She goes against her husband. She's disrespectful. She's unsubmissive. She doesn't want to do spiritual things or godly things. She disagrees with him about raising the kids. Whatever the case may be, husbands and wives need to work together. Because your choices, ladies, as individuals, affect your husband's leadership ability. It's better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Now, Proverbs are general truths, right? So generally, this statement apparently is true, because how awful is it to live in a situation where you're constantly quarreling and bickering and fighting with your spouse? Not a good situation. Better to live on a rooftop. Except you can't really be a leader doing that, can you? That doesn't scream leader of the church, does it? Wives, if you're going to be quarrelsome, if you're going to choose to be that kind of person, your husband's not going to be an elder. Not going to be a deacon. You're going to just live in a terrible situation because y'all are both contributing to the dysfunction. In reality, you got to get your house in order. And we talked through that in the other sermon about becoming a good godly leader. But I want our women to understand the effect that your decisions have on your husband's leadership ability. A leader's wife has the opportunity to model a standard of excellence to others. Now, right, wrong, or indifferent, people are going to look to you because you're an elder's wife or you're a deacon's wife with a little higher esteem. They're going to look to you as an example. And so one of the things we've talked about tonight is the fact that you are supposed to exemplify these things in order to be that, and for your husband to take that position. But you have an opportunity as a Christian lady, as an elder's wife or a deacon's wife, to model not, well, we managed to get in, but I'm still going to be disrespectful now, and I was on good behavior enough time for us to get in. No, what you're going to do is you have an opportunity now to model good, godly Christian womanhood to everyone else in the congregation. and to approve things that are excellent. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye approve things that are excellent, that ye be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. And this is a passage speaking to all of us, that we should approve things that are excellent. But I want to apply it to our Christian ladies today and tell you that you have a great opportunity to assist. Titus chapter 2 talks about older women teaching younger women. That's what they're doing. They're modeling godliness, and they're trying to pass that on and teach the younger generation. And as you move, as your husband moves into these positions and you move in as a wife to this leader, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. So strive for that now. Set your sights on excellence now and build up your life and your resume as a good, godly Christian woman that people respect and see you as honorable, so that not only will you help your husband to qualify for the office, but you can help other people, other Christian women. There are many situations where a godly wife, or woman, I have woman there because the example I'm about to use is not his wife, but are extremely important in a leader's work. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, which Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Paul talks about women laboring in the gospel with him. Now, Paul wasn't married. But as a leader with your wife, there are going to be many vital situations where it is extremely valuable to have your wife by your side. We talk about situations of counseling or helping someone, where as a leader, you're counseling a woman. Is it a good idea for you as a leader to counsel a woman alone? Terrible idea. You know who you can have by your side, though? Your wife, your godly Christian wife. And you know what's even better than just having a third person in the room? Is when you've got a good, godly Christian wife that's your teammate in the work, she's going to also help to relate to the woman and to help to provide that feminine touch. She can be a helper to you in many wonderful situations in your work as an elder or your work as a deacon. So elders and deacons need to have wives that exemplify those sorts of characteristics and traits. There are a lot of situations where that's very valuable. I think about studies and things that I've done. The majority of the time when I need, especially if it's with a woman or that sort of thing, it would be Leah. Leah's there studying with me. There have been a couple of times where Leah happened to be at work and this study needed to happen on this certain day. And so there are women in this room that have come and helped me in studying with another woman so that I'm not there alone, but so that the study can take place. And that's a wonderful thing. And that's the situation Paul's talking about, that there were women laboring with him in the gospel. They're working with him. And so good, godly women, good, godly wives are extremely valuable in those situations. A church leader's godly wife will be a great blessing to her husband, to her children, to other church members, and to lost souls. Because do you have to be a man to teach somebody the gospel? No. All of us, 100% of us, should be sharing the gospel with people. And a leader's wife should be just as on board with that plan as the leader himself. It's that we're about saving souls. And ultimately, ladies, when you put that work in and you do that, whether you're a leader's wife or not, you're going to be praised for the works that you do. And it's not about praise and it's not about pride and all that, and that's not my point. But this passage in Proverbs 31, who's talking about that virtuous woman, all the wonderful things that she's doing, what does it say? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And I hope that as husbands, you praise your wives, you compliment your wives, you bless your wives and thank your wives for the work that they do to help you. Wives, I hope that you're setting that standard of excellence for yourself so that you can be that type of a help, so that ultimately, if your husband has the opportunity to go in as an elder or as a deacon, you're not the reason that he doesn't go in. Because that can happen too. An ungodly wife will disqualify an otherwise qualified man. So ladies, your role and your life and decisions that you make are just as important and just as valuable. Ultimately, all of us men and women need to be serving God first and then fulfilling the role that he's asked us to fill. I want to do the same thing that we've done with the elders and deacons. As you think about potential leaders' wives, I want to break the qualities that we've talked about down into some quick questions. Is she an honorable, respectable woman? Does she participate in gossip? or talk negatively about others? Is she self-controlled and intentional in her actions? Is she faithful to God as a Christian woman in all the things that he's asked her to do? Does her behavior show a focus on holiness? Is she a teacher of others of good spiritual things? Does she create a loving and godly atmosphere in her home? Does she use discretion, or does she say whatever comes into her mind? Is she pure and faithful and dedicated to her husband? Does she manage her home and her children well? Is she submissive and respectful to her husband? Does she wear modest clothing? Does she have a gentle and quiet spirit? And so as we bring the lesson to a close tonight and we think about these qualities that we've discussed, I hope ultimately you as a lady, as a woman, are a crown to your husband. This passage says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. What do you do with a crown? You wear it proudly, right? A crown to her husband means she's right there. And you're arm in arm. And you're smiling and you're thankful to God that she's there by your side. And you're wearing her like an ornament, like a crown that you're proud of. Ungodly women make their husbands ashamed, like rottenness in his bones. And you'll tear your family apart. You'll tear your husband down. You'll tear the house that you should be building together for the Lord. You'll tear it down when you're not the godly woman God's called you to be. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This evening, you may be here, and you may not have obeyed the gospel. And if you've not started your walk with Jesus Christ, that's your most important consideration tonight. And so we want to offer you an opportunity to respond to the gospel, to be baptized into Jesus Christ tonight. Maybe you're here and something in the message tonight has touched you. Maybe you're struggling with something. Maybe you've not been the Christian woman that you should be. Or maybe you've got another issue that you'd like to request help from the church for. We're here to help you, and we'd ask that you come forward, sit on a front pew as we stand and sing.